Blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And for all of you who have traveled and are here this morning, and are back here this morning, we would like to extend a very warm welcome to you. And for those of our friends here, our fellow worshippers here this morning, who come from overseas, we want to extend a very warm welcome to you also. May the Lord bless all of you as you worship with us. And at the conclusion of this worship service, may all of us be able to say that it was indeed very good to have been in the house of the Lord. Now, I am very, very inclined every last day to remind you of the fast passage of time. So you see, we are already coming to the end of the month of March. One quarter of the year is almost gone. So the pertinent question is, what have we been doing for the Lord? Yes, are we going to still continue to keep lying low and not wanting to do anything for Him? No, my dear friends, we must quicken our steps as we see the day of the Lord fast approaching. Our belief must not be theoretical. We must exhibit our belief by actions and show the world that we believe that Jesus is indeed returning and that we truly believe that His return is near, even at the doors. So let us go forth and shine for the Lord Jesus Christ as the witnesses that He wants us to be. This morning, my subject is Jesus' triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. Today is Palm Sunday on the Christian calendar. We don't publicize it very much, but it is Palm Sunday. This was the Sunday, the last Sunday before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on this particular day, the Lord Jesus Christ made His triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. Now, in a short while, I will try to explain what is meant by this triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. But for now, let's think of an event that took place something like 7 years ago or so. Now, you remember during about 7 years ago, the world actually suffered an economic meltdown. It was going through a GFC, a global financial crisis, and many companies and banks were in serious trouble. And many had to actually depend on governmental help to bail them out. And the auto industry in America was in serious trouble. And the big three auto companies, General Motors, Ford, and Chrysler, were of course in serious trouble. They needed money, taxpayers' money, to bail them out. Otherwise, they would go under. And so the three companies, represented by the chief executive officers, traveled to Washington, D.C., before the Senate committee to beg for money. Now, I tell you this, one of them flew into Washington, D.C., on Tiger Airlines, all right? Another flew in on Virgin Airlines. Another flew in on Jetstar. He said, "Elder Cole, you must be joking. How could they be traveling on these budget airlines?" And you are right. I was joking, because all of them, three of them, flew into Washington, D.C. on the company's private jets. And then when they appeared before the Senate committee was actually very angry with them. The committee members reprimanded them. And they said this to them, "You don't get it, do you? You come here begging for taxpayers' money and you are traveling like celebrities. The least you should have done was to have graded to travel first class. Or at least three of you could have a jet pool, travel in the same jet plane rather than three separate jet planes." And they were very, very willing to humble themselves. And I understand that in their next trip to Washington, D.C., they actually drove to Washington. Now, friends, these are people in the world. Big shots. They are not willing to humble themselves. How unlike these CEOs our Lord Jesus Christ was. On a Sunday, about 2,000 years ago, He made His triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. not riding on a magnificent horse, fit for a king. Jesus is king, but he didn't ride into the city of Jerusalem on a magnificent horse. No, he did not. He rode into the city of Jerusalem on the back of the colt of a donkey. Now I will explain what this triumphant entry means in a minute. But the point is, our Lord was really so unlike these three CEOs. He was so very willing to humble himself. Now this entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem, as we said, is often referred to as his triumphant entry. You see, up to this time, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't want any kind of unwanted publicity for his ministry. He wanted to keep it as quiet as possible, because this unwanted publicity, unwanted attention will be a great impediment to his service. And so very often after he healed people of their blindness, their deafness, their dumbness, their lameness, he would say this to them, "See that you tell no one." That was what he said. And then on the occasion after he transfigured himself before his disciples, he said this to his disciples. He said this, or it is recorded in Matthew chapter 16, verse 20. This is what he said here. "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Don't go around tell people that I'm the Messiah." But now it was different on this special occasion when he made his entry into the city of Jerusalem. He was going to be publicly arrested. He was going to appear before Pontius Pilate. He was going to appear before the high priest. And he was going to be publicly crucified. Yes, now it was the time for him to declare to the world that he was indeed the Messiah, the expected Messiah, the prophesied Messiah, the Savior of the world. That is why this entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem is often referred to as his triumphant entry. But see how humble our Lord was. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8 says this of our Lord, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He was one who did not think that it was robbery to regard himself as being equal to God. No robbery at all. In other words, he didn't think that it was an infringement on another person's right to regard himself as God, because he's God. Yes. Now, but friends, here he humbled himself and took on human flesh and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became man. Now understand this truth, friends. He is the one true living God, the creator of the ends of the world, the creator of the whole wide universe. And he humbled himself to take on human flesh, to become man, and then to subject himself to the laws that he gave to men. Yes, and he obeyed the laws. And he obeyed the laws perfectly. For what purpose, my dear friends? He obeyed the laws perfectly on our behalf, something that you and I cannot do. He obeyed the laws perfectly on our behalf. And he obeyed the laws perfectly also so that he could be the perfect sacrifice of the one true living God for our sins. So, friends, he went to the cross in obedience to his Heavenly Father to die for us. The death of the cross, as we already know, is the death that is reserved for the worst kind of criminals. Yes, only the worst kind of criminals, the worst kind of murderers, thieves, robbers will be crucified. And there our Savior was crucified. He died the death of the cross. See, friends, how humble our Lord Jesus Christ was. He humbled himself for this purpose. For what, friends? To save you and me. Yes, that's why he humbled himself, to save you and to save me. Now I'd like us to look at this incident that took place on Palm Sunday. Now this is called Palm Sunday because on this occasion, when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the city of Jerusalem, people took some palm leaves. People took palm leaves, possibly to wave these palm leaves to him. And the Word of God says also that they actually spread palm leaves on the ground. Yes, for what purpose? To honor him, to recognize him, or to acknowledge him as the King of Israel. And we read this in John chapter 12, verses 13 and to 12, chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. If you could turn to these two verses, then you will see the word palm leaves, the words palm leaves being used. John 12 to 13. All right, because the other gospel just mentioned leaves, branches, but they don't mention these two words, palm leaves. I want to show you that the two words palm leaves are used. John 12, 12 to 13. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm leaves, you see, and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Hosanna means, "Lord, save us." This is what Hosanna means. Hosanna means, "Lord, save us. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." They took palm leaves, spread these palm leaves, or waves of palm leaves, spread the garments before the Lord Jesus Christ to acknowledge him as the King of Israel. Now, we know that this waving of palm leaves was usually done to honor a king or a conqueror, yes, at a parade. So this was what the people were doing at that time, on that day, on Palm Sunday. They waved or they spread these palm leaves on the ground and spread their garments on the ground to recognize or to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Israel. Now, perhaps there were those who recognized him to be the Messiah. Yes, the Messiah that they were looking for. But what kind of Messiah were they looking for in regards to some of them? They were possibly looking forward to have a political Messiah, one that would deliver them from the rule of the Romans. So they were very, very enthusiastic. "Hosanna! Lord, save us!" Save us from what? Save us from the Roman rule. Yes, that is what they were saying. And then, you know, in the masses, very often you would find people who possibly did not know what was going on. Other people were doing it, and so they were possibly in the crowd for that purpose, just to follow other people. They didn't know what was happening. But I'm sure in the crowd there were those who were very, very serious, those who were very, very sincere. And they knew that this kingdom of the Messiah was not a political one. They knew that it was a spiritual kingdom, because if it was a political kingdom, this Messiah would not have come into the city of Jerusalem riding on the back of the coat of an ass. He would not have done that. He would be riding a horse. Yes, they would have known that this Savior, they knew that this Savior came into the city of Jerusalem in fulfillment of the prophecy made by Zechariah something like 450 years earlier. Yes, in this prophecy, we'll read later on this prophecy, the Messiah was prophesied as riding on the coat, the back of the coat of an ass into the city of Jerusalem. Now my question to all of us today is, how do you regard Jesus? All right, the people in ancient times had various ways of regarding Jesus, but what about you? How do you regard Jesus? Yes. Are you willing to wave your palm leaves? Are you willing to spread your palm leaves before him? Are you willing to spread your garments before him from your heart? From your heart. Need not be physical, but from your heart. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to see yourself a sinner, condemned? Are you willing to see yourself as a spiritually dead, separated from the one true living God? Now, if you are willing to see yourself as such, and this morning you are willing to cry out to him, "Hosanna, Lord, save us, save even me." And if you mean it from the bottom of your heart, the Lord this morning will save you. If you cry out to him, Hosanna, Lord, save us, save me in particular, he will save you. Now, the Lord's riding on the donkey surely reminds us of the character of the Lord's ministry. Now, when he entered, as we said, into the city of Jerusalem, he did not ride on the back of a horse, but on the back of a donkey. But one day, my dear friends, understand this truth. The Lord is going to return on the back of a horse, a very magnificent horse, a white horse. And we read this in Revelation 19:11. If you could just turn to Revelation 19:11, you'll see this verse. Yes, he will be coming to earth on a white horse when he returns. All right? And you will see that he will come as a judge. He will come to make war and not peace. Revelation 19:11. I read for you. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. He's going to come back as a judge, and he's going to come back to make war. Now this magnificent white horse that he's riding on, that he will be riding on, is a nameless horse. But this horse must be a very, very magnificent horse. All the beautiful grand horses, the war horses, ridden by Alexander the Great or Napoleon Bonaparte, would be like child play compared to this magnificent horse. But friends, on this particular day, Palm Sunday, the Lord Jesus Christ rode into the city of Jerusalem on the back of the colt of a donkey. Now, when the disciples were bickering among themselves as who should be chiefest in his kingdom, because all of them thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to establish a military political kingdom. And so they were all vying for top places in his kingdom, and they were bickering, quarreling among themselves. The Lord had to set them this great example. On the night on which he was betrayed, after they had partaken of the Last Supper, the Lord took a basin, filled it with water, and then took a towel and washed the feet of his disciples. And the Lord said to them, do as I do. Yes, wash one another's feet. Be humble. Serve one another. And then on another occasion, when again they were talking about grandness and bigness in his country, the Lord, in his kingdom, he said this to them. He said, for even the Son of Man, Mark 10:45, he said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but he came to serve. So if you want to be great, my dear friends, be a servant. That's what the Lord says. Now this church fellowship will surely operate very, very smoothly, very, very peacefully, if we all apply this truth to our lives all the time. If you want to be great, be a servant. Yes, we are not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And his word in Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. In honor put others ahead of you. That's what it means. At any time, friends, we feel superior to other people. At any time we feel that other people should be honoring us, you can be sure that we will be generating troubles and problems in the fellowship. And friends, before we ever get into that, always remember this incident of the Lord Jesus Christ riding into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. How humble our Lord was. Let us be humble, as he was humble. Now, as I said earlier on, his riding on the back of the donkey must also tell us that his kingdom is not a political kingdom. Because what king would establish a kingdom on the back of a donkey? Which king would do that? No king would ever do that. And when he appeared before Pontius Pilate, he said this, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. My kingdom is not of this world. The Lord said it very, very clearly. His kingdom is not about making gains, earthly gains, political gains. No, his kingdom is not about that. His kingdom is not about becoming materially prosperous. It's not about that. And in Romans 14:17, the word of God says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is not even about observing whether we can eat and drink, or whether we whether or not we can eat and drink certain things based on religious grounds. It's not even about that. What is his kingdom? The word of God in Romans 14:17. I think we should look at this verse because it's so important. Let's look at this verse. Romans 14:17. Okay, Romans 14:17. Let's read that verse together. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, it's not even about eating and drinking on religious grounds. You see, there were people in those days who said that, who observed their religious practice and say, oh, you cannot eat or you cannot drink this and so forth. Or you can eat this and you can eat that and so forth. The Lord says, the Word of God says, it's not even about that. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. His righteousness is a kingdom of righteousness. My question to all of us this morning is, are you in this kingdom? It is a kingdom of righteousness. Are you in this kingdom? My dear friends, if you do not have the righteousness of God, you are not in this kingdom. Yes, unless you have put on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of the King of righteousness. That's what Jesus is, the King of righteousness. My dear friends, unless you have put on the righteousness of the King of righteousness, you cannot enter into this kingdom. You are not a citizen of this kingdom. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came for this very purpose. He was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He came and was made sin for us so that he could credit his righteousness to us. And friends, it is only when we are credited with his righteousness that we can be citizens of this kingdom, even the kingdom of righteousness. So friends, I ask you, have you been credited with this righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ? You must, friends, if you want to be a citizen of this kingdom, the kingdom of righteousness. Now then, he's writing on the back of the donkey tells us that his kingdom is peace. Remember just now we read that he will be riding on a white horse. And when he rides on his white horse, when he returns, he's going to judge and he's going to what? Make war. But when he entered into the city of Jerusalem that day, he entered into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. So his kingdom is the kingdom of peace. He will be riding, he is not riding on the horse, yes, but he rode into the kingdom, rode into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Now to enter into the kingdom of peace, you must make peace with him, make peace with the one true living God. And how do we make peace with the one true living God? The only way for us to make peace with the one true living God is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to believe in him, it is to repent from our sins, and it is to have his precious blood cleanse us of all our sins. Now, if we have made peace with the one true living God through this manner, we would, as it were, we would be reconciled to the one true living God, as it were, and we would have entered into this kingdom of peace. And this is when we have entered into the kingdom of peace that we can talk about having peace in our heart. Even the peace that passes all understanding that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And you know, when we are enjoying this peace of heart in ourselves, then we will be a very, very peaceable people. We will come across as very, very peace-loving people. Are we, my dear friends, peaceable people, peace-loving people? We must. if we are true citizens of this kingdom, these are the kinds of people we must be. Then his kingdom is joy. Yes, the word of God says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He came to give us joy unspeakable. Now, if we are willing to wave palm leaves to him, spread our palm leaves before him, spread our clothes before him from our heart, yes, we will have entered into the kingdom of joy. And if we are in this kingdom, yes, and are fully surrendered to the one true living God, surrendered to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit will take charge of us. His Holy Spirit will take control of us. And when his Holy Spirit takes control of us, he will produce his fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And part of this fruit is peace. That's why the Word of God talks about joy in the Holy Ghost. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. That's why the Word of God talks about joy in the Holy Ghost. So friends, if we want to have this joy that we are talking about here, the Holy Spirit must take charge of us. He must be in control of us, so that this fruit of the Spirit, even joy, will be produced in us. Next, let us see the Lord sitting on a donkey that was never sat on before. Now, if we read carefully, we will see that he actually did not ride on a donkey, but he rode on the colt of a donkey. This is, of course, in fulfillment of biblical prophecy made by this prophet Zechariah something like 450 years before the event actually took place. Now, if you turn to Zechariah 9:9, Zechariah is the second last book of the Old Testament. Yes, Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9:9. You see that the writer of the Gospel, Matthew, actually quoted this verse. Zechariah 9:9. All right, this is the prophecy of the Lord's triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. Prophecy made 450 years before the event took place. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. All right, then you turn to Matthew chapter 21, the passage that we read earlier on. Matthew 21, I read for you from verse 2 to verse 7. All right, I read for you Matthew 21. Verse 2 to verse 7. Okay. Jesus said unto them, verse 2, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. So there was the ass and the colt, the baby ass. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Zechariah, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. For sure our Lord could not have been sitting both on the ass and the colt of an ass. He must be sitting on one of them. And I dare believe that he sat on the colt of the ass. You know why? Because Mark chapter 11 verse 2 tells us very clearly that he sat on an animal that was never sat on before. Alright, you turn to Mark 11:2. Okay, that is why we dare believe that he sat on the colt of an ass. Mark 11:2. Okay. Mark 11:2. And Jesus saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. So he sat on a colt that was never sat on before. Now we know that for an animal to be set on, the animal must first be broken. If it is not broken, you try to sit on the back of an ass or a donkey or a horse, you'll be thrown off right away. Yes, but what problem was there for the Lord to command an unbroken donkey to obey him? No problem at all, because he's God. What problem was there for him to command the storms of the Sea of Galilee to be still? No problem at all, because he's God. Yes, now for this animal to be useful for the Lord, of course the animal had to be obedient to the Lord. The Lord commanded it to be ridden on by him, and the animal had to obey. If it was not obedient, the animal would not be useful. Likewise, my dear friends, we will not be useful for the Lord except that we be obedient to him. That's clear, my dear friends. If we are not obedient to him, we cannot be useful to him. But realize this truth. You know, the Lord does not force his will upon us. In fact, you know, the Lord beseeches us to serve him. He beseeches us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. He doesn't force it on us. And so through the Apostle Paul, these words are written to us. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So he beseeches us. He doesn't impose his will on us, but he beseeches us. But the point is, he beseeches us. What is our response, friends? Or when he commands us, what is our response? We will be of no use to him if we do not obey him. Now, what good would the great prophet Isaiah be when the Lord said this? Who shall go for us? Nothing happens. Isaiah heard those words, but he kept quiet. Didn't do anything. Isaiah would be of no use to the Lord. But you know what Isaiah said? He said, here am I, send me. Now, that's the theme for our church this year. Here am I, send me. The Lord poses this question to us. Who shall go for us? Are we willing to be obedient to him and say, Lord, here am I, send me. If we want to be useful for him, that is what we must be saying. Here am I, Lord, send me. And then you think of the Apostle Paul. What good would the Apostle be to the one true living God if he was not obedient to his master? Yes. The Lord sent him to preach the gospel to both the Jews as well as to the Gentiles. And Paul, having heard that, did nothing. Paul would be of no use to the Lord. Or if Paul said, oh Lord, okay, I'll go. But he goes only, or he went and preached only to the Jews, but not to the Gentiles. He would not be that useful, half useful only. That would not be good. But friends, if we want to be of use to the Lord, we must be obedient to him. No reservation. If he asks us to go, let us go. And he says to us today, be holy, because I'm holy. What should our response be? My dear friends, our response should be, yes, Lord, by your grace, I will be holy as you want me to be holy. And today he says to us, love one another as I have loved you. See that you love one another. My dear friends, what should our response be? Our response must be, of course, to obey him. And we should be telling him, Lord, by your grace, I will love others as you would want me to love. And today he tells us, be my witnesses. What's our response to a command given by him? He said, go and be witnesses for me. What's our response? Our response, my dear friends, should be, yes, Lord, by your grace, I will be the witness you want me to be. That should be our response. Now next, let the picture of the Lord riding on the donkey remind us that the donkey is a burden-bearing animal. Yes, it's an animal that bears burdens. It can carry very heavy weight. You know, donkeys are not for show. Are donkeys for show? They're not for show. You know, people will show off their horses, show off their cats, they show off their dogs. Yes, they will be very, very proud of their cats and dogs and their horses. But who will show off their donkeys? Will you show off your donkey if you have one? Yes, I don't think you will even keep a donkey. No, you will not show off your donkey. And some keep their animals for status. So you have this celebrity going around holding a very, very beautiful poodle, well manicured, well groomed. And possibly the message to the world is, you see, I'm as pretty as this poodle. And this poodle is as pretty as I am. Yes, showing off the poodle for status. Or a man, a hunky man, could be running his German Shepherd along the street, you know, and he's telling the world, yes, I am as brave and as handsome and as strong as my dog. And my dog is as handsome and as brave and as strong as I am. So people keep the animals for status. But would people keep a donkey for status? Nobody does that. So what are donkeys for? Donkeys are for service. Donkeys are for bearing burdens. That's what they are for. And I've seen pictures of donkeys bearing very, very heavy weights. You'll be very, very surprised. An animal, actually it's not that small, but it looks small because the weight that it carries is so big, so huge. The animal looks very, very small. But the donkey is very, very strong. Indeed, the donkey's bearing burdens surely reminds us of the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You remember the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. The Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yes, that's what the Lord comes to this earth for, to bear our burdens, even the burdens of sin, even the burdens of the guilt of sin. And we read how much of a burden bearer our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is in Isaiah 53 verses 4 to 6. I read the verses to you. Verse 4 in Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him not, esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So friends, he bore our burdens. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, if in court, if a person is found guilty of a crime, he is said to be legally guilty. And for his legal guilt, he will be sentenced to prison, or he has got to pay a fine, or he's got to do both. Now, in the sight of God, we are legally guilty because we have broken all his laws. Yes, we have committed, we have sinned against him. And someday, my dear friends, all our secret sins will be revealed by the one true living God when we stand before his judgment. And all who are found guilty will be cast into the lake of fire where they will be tormented day and night for all eternity. Now, again, I have to remind you that these are not my words. One day, friends, sinners will have to stand before the great white throne of God. And they will be found guilty, for sure. All the secret sins will be revealed. And they will be cast into the lake of fire, where they will be tormented day and night for all eternity. Yes, legally, we will be found guilty. God, upholding his justice, will have to condemn us. Yes, otherwise he will not be just. But the good news is, if we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and have repented from our sins, our Lord Jesus Christ would have borne our sins. That is what he came for. He came to bear our sins. All the punishment that was supposed to fall on us fell on him. Not only are we forgiven, he has in fact put on us his cloak of righteousness, so that when the one true living God today looks at us, we appear to him as people who have never sinned before. That is how great this greater work this burden bearer, our Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us. Not only My dear friends, not only are we freed from this legal guilt, but we can also be free from emotional guilt or the guilt that plagues our conscience. You see, His precious blood is powerful. His precious blood can cleanse our conscience of all guilt. It can. The Word of God in Hebrews 19:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works?" His precious blood, the blood of Christ, can cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know how terrible it is to be weighed down by the guilt of sin. It's terrible. Years ago, a father in a fit of anger swung his axe and killed his son. He was imprisoned because of that, and during his incarceration, pending his trial, he had much to sorrow and suffer because of this terrible deed. After hearing his case, the judge said this: "We have known you in this community as an honorable, law-abiding citizen. Your horrible deed was unpremeditated. Your sentence will be what? Will be the memory of your deed." Yes, that's the greatest sentence. Your sentence will be the memory of your deed. Your sentence will be the plaguing of your conscience by your guilt. That's what it means. Yes, for the rest of the life of this man, that was what was going to plague him. Now the question is, can this kind of guilt be removed from our conscience? Yes or no? The answer is yes. That's what the Word of God says. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse, can purge a guilty conscience. I read for you another two verses, Hebrews 10:11-12. All right, Hebrews 10:11-12, I read for you. You need have to refer to them, but I just read to you, but note the reference. Hebrews 10:11-12. "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." A heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Sprinkled by what? Sprinkled by His precious blood. Having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience by His precious blood. Now our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's not one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is perfectly sympathetic with us. Yes, we can surely cast the burden of our cares, the burden of our sins, the burden of our guilt of sin unto Him. And He will surely forgive us, friends. He will surely cleanse us by His precious blood. And what a healthy mind and what a healthy conscience we would have when the burden of the guilt of our sins is cast onto the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful day it will be, my dear friends, if the guilt of our conscience is cast on to the Lord Jesus Christ. This Palm Sunday, today, let us remind ourselves that our Lord rode into the city of Jerusalem on the back of the coat of an ass. Many took Him to be a political Messiah who would deliver them from the rule of the Romans. But as we said, perhaps there were those who were very, very sincere, who recognized Him for who He was. Yes, the true Messiah, the one who was coming to save them from their sins. And so on that occasion, they cry out to Him. Yes, Hosanna, which means, "Lord, save us, save even me, save me from my sins." My question to you again, as I asked earlier on, what is Christ to you? Do you see Him as the Savior who came to save you from your sins? Have you received Him as your Lord and Savior yet? Now, if you have, praise the Lord, you would have been delivered from your sins. Praise the Lord. But if you haven't received Him as Lord and Savior, why hold back? Today, come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And He will save you, friends, if you sincerely do so. Now, the donkey that the Lord rode on surely must remind us of His ministry. The Lord is meek and humble. Yes, our Lord is like the donkey. The donkey is meek and humble. our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ show forth this kind of characteristic to the most absolute degree. Our Lord Jesus Christ is meek and humble. He came to serve and not to be served. He came to give his life a ransom for many. We are to be like him, my dear friends, and it is very, very needful that we be like him, to be meek and humble. If we want this fellowship to operate very, very smoothly, effectively, peacefully, we all must be willing to be meek and humble, and in honor preferring others better than ourselves. Now the donkey that the Lord rode on had not been broken yet, yet it was willing to be ridden by the Lord. It would be of no use to the Lord if it was not obedient to the Lord. Likewise, my dear friends, we would be of no use to the Lord if we are not obedient to him. Yes, he gives his command, we must obey. If we don't, we will be of no use to him. Think of the Apostle Paul. Think of the prophets. Think of people like Isaiah. If they didn't obey the Lord, they would have been of no use to him. They had to obey him, and they did obey him. That is why they were so useful for the Lord. Now, like the donkey, a great burden bearer, let the donkey, a great burden bearer, remind us that the Lord came to bear our burdens, even the burden of our sin, the burden of the guilt of our sin. Yes, remember his invitation. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, today are you still carrying your load of sin? Are you still carrying the burden of the guilt of sin? You don't have to continue to carry them. Come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will carry them for you. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that on Palm Sunday, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ displayed the character of his ministry in a very vivid way. Indeed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is most meek and most humble. And Lord, we pray that we may all be like him, be willing to be meek and be willing to be humble. And Lord, we pray that we may be obedient to him. Just like the donkey was obedient to him, we must be obedient to him to be of use to him. So this morning we pray that you teach us obedience. Help us, O Lord God, to hear what you are saying to us and be willing to say, yes, Lord, here am I. Please send me. I'm willing to go forth for you. And we thank you, O Lord God, that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is our burden bearer, our sin bearer. We thank you that he came to die for us, to bear our sins and to bear the guilt of our sins. Lord, we pray for those who have not trusted you and Lord as Lord and Savior yet, and who have never experienced this, their burdens being carried by the Lord Jesus Christ, and who are still plagued by a guilty conscience. We pray that you'll be very gracious to them. Lord, do speak to them, cause them to repent, cause them to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. We pray all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died for us. Amen.